Job chapter 12. Well, as you well know, the Lord has allowed Lucifer to affect Job's stuff and even his own health. At the end of the book, of course, God is going to tell Job why he has allowed all this, but Job is not going to know that for another 26 chapters. Meanwhile, Job's friend are giving their wisdom. They're sidling up next to their friend. Remember Eliphaz? He went first. You know what? He said, I know why you're having such a hard time, Job, because God revealed it to me. In fact, it was a really kind of a cool dream, and I even had goosebumps. Because you see, it's feeling that validates God's truth. How many of you have been walking with the Lord long enough that you can't follow your feelings? So Eliphaz, he's wrong. Because God himself says in the first chapter, verse 8, God said that Job was righteous. He didn't do anything to deserve this. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, he shows up. He goes, okay, well, you know, maybe you didn't sin, but maybe your kids did. Maybe that's what the problem is. Wrong. Job made sacrifices for them too. And then last week we saw Mr. Zophar. Could be he went last because he was youngest. Don't know for sure. But he sure has sort of an element of, less than merciful. And boy, did he let Job have it. I know what your problem is. And not only did you sin, Job, but you know God should have punished you more than what you're getting right now. Wow. Wrong. And thanks for the mercy. And chapter 12, Job is going to respond. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, Mr. Zophar, you better listen up. No doubt you are, or you represent, the people, and wisdom will die with you. What is he saying? You guys believe that you have all the facts, and you're telling me what the problem is. Seriously, so if you have all wisdom, then when you die, then all wisdom and info dies with you? They're all, well, no, put it like that. Before we chuckle at such a preposterous notion, this couldn't be me. What do you mean? Well, I may not say it out loud, but when it comes to my opinions, I'm pretty sure I'm right. I don't know about you. Yeah, I got the skippy on this one. Of course, James chapter 3 says, really? You think you're wise? Well, let's see it by your fruit. And so many people, if not most people, think, I got this. And that's what these guys are doing. Really, you guys have all the skippy, do you? Well, when you die, does all wisdom die with you? I'm pretty sure I'm right. Can I honestly ask myself, if Steve dies, does all wisdom die with me? What's the resounding answer? No. Lord, that's why I have to stay teachable. Search me, O God. Bring a test, said Psalm 139, and please show me my blind spots. We've been learning from the book of Job that really that's kind of what trials and tribulations are about. How could a loving God allow difficult times? Because God knows all things, and he knows that humans are replete with blind spots. Well, shouldn't they just read their Bible and go, oh, well, that makes perfect sense to me. I'm in. Wouldn't it be cool if we read our Bibles and then actually did what it says on a consistent basis? Well, he knows that about us. And frankly, most of us did not escape our childhood unscathed. And your parents, they did the best they could with the tools that they have. But most of us, of course, well, we missed some things. Some of your stories are actually pretty rough. In fact, some of your stories are my, oh my. And the cool thing about walking with the Lord, if you let him, that no matter where you've been, if you can find your way here, I mean, to God's word, God can bring healing. Well, how does he bring that healing? By revelation. Those Holy Spirit ding moments, or when the verse leaps off of the page. How does that happen? More often than not, there are blind spots that are so entrenched. God says, I'm going to bring some trouble and some trials. Job is saying, you guys know that just the obvious stuff of God that he reveals to everyone. You think you're so smart. You think you've got sort of a God sort of wired. And you guys don't know that you have a little bit of knowledge and you think you have a lot. And that's why you may have an intellectual sort of grasp and even do some studying, take some university courses. But really, when it comes down to it, when no one's looking, you just do what is right in your own eyes. That's where most people are. Job is saying, my whole life revolves around the Creator. Mr. Eliphaz, Mr. Bildad, Mr. Zophar, I think about what pleases him every day. And I'm telling you guys, you are totally missing who God really is. Verse 3. But I, Job says, I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? You guys know the basics, and you think you got God wired. A lot of people think that. We talked about it a bit last week. You know, maybe you had a college professor, or maybe you watched a Discovery Channel sort of thing. Oh, so that's how God is. And then you close the door to your mind, and you think, I've got God wired. That was the problem with Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad. Verse 4. I am one mocked by his friends who, me, Job, I called on God. And God answered him, or me, Job, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. Verse 5. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. What? The translation in English is a little more clumsy. This maybe reads a bit easier. People who are at ease, they mock those in trouble. And then they shove those people who are already stumbling. That's what he's saying about the other fellows around him. When I call on God, says Job, I always expect him to answer me, and he has, and he does. Yet you guys laugh at me for it. When life is good, we don't have many questions, but when life is bad, have you noticed, we don't have many answers. Well, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, God has showed me some answers, and I'm about to shine the light for you. Verse 6. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. What he's basically saying, you guys have been telling me for a couple chapters now, see, God is quid pro quo, cause effect. You do good, he is obligated to bless you. But if you do something wrong, he is obligated to, you know, squash you. That's their understanding. Job, on the other hand, has walked with God so long, he's experienced God's grace. And I think a time or two, it has occurred to him, if you are a parent, you sort of know this. Your kids, especially when they're little and cute, you know, and they don't take up much space, you know. Have you ever noticed that when they mess up, for them, it can be quite traumatic, but for you, you almost giggle a little bit because they're so cute. And then I think it occurred to Job, you know, my kids can be knuckleheads sometimes too, and even then, I still love them. Even then, I provide a roof over their head. I provide security and protection and food for them. You know, if me being a human love my kids like that, how much more a Heavenly Father? And as you might imagine, Jesus would comment on that later. And then that whole notion of, so when you ask the Lord, your Heavenly Father, expect that he'll talk back. And he will. So about that old thing of quid pro quo, wrong. Hey, Mr. Eliphaz et al., have you ever noticed that the wicked seem to be prospering quite nicely? How's your theory then? Hold your finger here. Go a book to the right and go to Psalms. I'm going to show you Psalm 73. I was going to read a portion, but I found myself in Psalm 73, and I found myself sort of going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then watch this, Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph. He was one of the priests that ministered there in the temple. Chapter 73, Psalms. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But you know what's on my mind? As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Hopefully, most of us in the room here today, perhaps watching this on a Wednesday night, you can identify with this. I love God dearly. I do. I've given my life to him. But sometimes I find myself souring and getting surly with people. My feet, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. I almost gave up, is what he's saying. My steps had nearly slipped, verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The prosperity of the wicked. Are you reading this right? Does God love all people? He does. And does the Lord allow it to rain on the wicked and the righteous? This notion of quid pro quo, that's how God loves me, please watch Psalm 73. Nope. I was almost sort of bumming out. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Some of the richest, wealthiest people on the planet are some of the biggest goobers regarding the Lord. Let's keep reading verse 4. For there are no pangs in their death. They have the sweetest sepulchers. But their strength is firm, or seems that way. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men. Have you noticed that if you have enough money and influence, you can kind of make the system work for you? Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. A few rappers are going through my mind at this point, even some professional athletes. Violence covers them like a garment. In other words, they have muscle. They have henchmen. They have people who take care of the problem for them. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Seems like that. And you know what? They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawful. They love it that they're on the top of the food chain and that many people are getting crushed to serve and benefit them. What about that 1% that we hear about? Isn't God watching? Verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They are crude. Verse 10. Therefore, his people return here. The waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God even know? They're basically drinking in and exploiting everybody's misery. And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're saying, where's your God? Have you ever kind of noticed someone like that come across your perspective? Why are some of the biggest, evilest people sometimes, seemingly, the most blessed? Verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. They laugh the deepest sometimes. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Why follow God and sort of do the difficult sort of disciplines of righteousness? What's it all about? And wash my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Is it just me, or do you notice a time or two when you try to walk with the Lord the closest, it's like the enemy redoubles his efforts? Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, if I had spoken that out loud, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. If I had said that out loud in church, people would say, dude. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Lord, I'm not getting this. Why does it work that way? And to a large degree, this is some of the reasoning, quote unquote, that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they're like, yeah, 17. Have you ever been surly? Have you ever been barking at folks, either out loud or in your mind? Has there been a saltiness to sort of your even time with the Lord? Worship and praise isn't as sweet as it used to be. It can happen. Look at verse 17. That all changed when I went into the sanctuary of God. I didn't want to go to Wednesday. Didn't want to go to Tuesday night prayer either because, well, frankly, it's more comfortable on my sofa. Yeah, but the Lord says, have you noticed you're getting saltier and saltier? Both to me and to your spouse. And that'll change if you can get to the house of God where there's communion, where there's worship, and hopefully some other knuckleheads just like you. That all changed when I went into the sanctuary of God. Oh, yes, I understood their end. They can be party, 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 but there's going to come a time when eternity kicks in. And Harvest, you know this, right? We weren't really designed for this under the sun stuff. We'll get through it and God will equip us for it. But you and I were actually designed to get a brand new body with no capacity to even think of sin. And then we get to stand in the fire hose, whoosh, of God's love. That day's coming. One more time, verse 17. Man, was I upset. And man, did it look like the people were getting away with everything. And God, aren't you watching? That all changed when I went into the sanctuary of God. Then the balance of the chapter is going to see the heavenly perspective. And can I paraphrase verses 17 to the end? Ain't nobody getting away with nothing. Amen? Back to we're all clapping. Get them, God. Back to Job, please, chapter 12. Ain't nobody getting away with nothing. Amen? Amen, you guys? So God says, so chill, Steve, and let me take care of them. Who is the them in your life? Amen. So back to Book of Job, chapter 12, verse 6. Again, tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hands. Hey, about your wisdom, Eliphaz, et al. You know, God has to bless you if you're good, and he has to curse you if you're bad. What about all the bad people doing quite nicely? Thank you very much. Oh, yeah. Verse 7, but now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. What? Let me rephrase. When you go to Virginia Lake and you have your breadcrumbs, and, you know, the ducks and the geese and the seagulls, they see it. They have some kind of radar. I don't know how they figure it out. But you pull out your bag, what comes flocking to you? All of those birds. Whack, 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 and they come over. And then when you toss it in, just asking, do all the ducks say to the other ducks, oh, no, you go first? Is that what they do? No, says Job. A hungry duck in Virginia Lake, when you toss down, they don't say, no, you go, I insist, verse 8. Or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Ever been watching that? Have you ever noticed that the big fish eat the little fish? Eat the little fish. And that big fish, there's always a bigger fish. And then, you know, who is at the top of the apex? Well, you got your great white sharks. Come to find out, the great white sharks are hunted mercilessly by the killer whales for their pancreas. Who knew? Ain't nobody getting away with nothing. And so this idea that the big fish eat the little fish, everybody knows that. What if you're just like a really nice little fish? Does it still happen? Do nice fish finish first? String that sentence together a couple times. The bigger fish always eat the smaller ones. It doesn't matter if the small fish are nice about it. Verse 9, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test? You know, I'm not stupid. I can discern. Does not the ear test or discern words? And doesn't the mouth taste? In other words, can you distinguish between sour and sweet? Of course you can. I'm not stupid. I know God's truth when I hear it, says Job. Verse 12. Wisdom is the aged man, and with the length of days, understanding. And with him, or God, are wisdom and strength. Job is kind of saying, because God is my priority, and when I call upon him, he has answered me so many times. He's shown me a lot, you guys, including things even you know about him, the simple stuff. And I was listening to you last week when you said, let's continue, he, God, has counsel and understanding. Who doesn't know that about God? Verse 14, if he breaks the thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. Duh. That's what Zophar was saying to him last week. And if he imprisons a man, there can be no release, right? If he withholds the waters, well, then they dry up. Duh. If he sends them, or if he wants to reverse the process, and a flood comes rolling down, they overwhelm the earth. Verse 16, with him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are both his. And he's basically saying, I heard what you said, Bildad, and Eliphaz, and Zophar. But that's kind of where you guys stop, the easy stuff. God is way bigger than your simple do good and God has to bless you. If you blow it, he has to punish you. That's why you're going through this, Job. So just fess up your sin and get on with it. You guys are so missing it. As I mentioned earlier, I've noticed that even human parents don't even do that to their kids. I loved and blessed my kids when they were misbehaving. I love and I bless and I teach and disciple my kids. Why? Because I love them. And it's not always because of their behavior. The God I know, Job is saying here, his love is way beyond even that. And here's more info that a loving God that I've known. So now, perk up and listen, you guys. Verse 17. This God leads counselors, or if you will, wise in their own eyes. Those people that think they're all that in a bag of chips, he leads them away plundered. Meaning they could even get taken by a foreign army and carted off as slaves. And makes fools of judges. He loosens the bonds, or really the authority of kings, and he binds their waists with a belt. In other words, he takes their royal robes away. Know any stories like that? Oh yeah, that does happen a time or two. Verse 19, God leads princes away, plundered, and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones, if you will, the learned ones, the teachers and the philosophers. You know, it doesn't matter if you're in the modern age or you go back to Aristotle and all those people, even before, there are always people that take a disciplined approach to learning and learn all kinds of stuff. And then they walk through the market and say a number of things, and other people go, ooh, you know, wow, they're pretty awesome. And I'm not detracting from a truly genius insight. I'm just saying, notice what Job is saying. Even those guys, they may be like, you know, Houston control engineers. But even they, who are great of speech, he can take away the discernment of the elders. Verse 21, God also pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers the deep things, the mysteries and the head scratchers, right out of the darkness. He brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great, or he destroys them. God enlarges nations and guides them. God takes away the understandings of the chiefs sometimes, of the people. Yeah, that's. I'll resist all of my Super Tuesday jokes from yesterday. Oh my! Are you praying, Harvest? Are you praying for this presidential election cycle? Whew. Please notice. Hey, sometimes God takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. I kind of think much of our Congress is wandering in a pathless wilderness. I just wonder. Verse 25. They grope in the dark without light, and he, the Lord, makes them stagger like a drunken man. Yo, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You think you're so smart because of your college degrees, so to speak. But your higher learning, your wisdom is dead wrong, boys. You're convinced you've got God wired, but you're way off. You know, Paul wrote about this too, this very phenomenon. Hold your finger here. We'll go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Was Paul a pretty learned fellow? He really was. How far through college did he go? All the way. He went the whole way through. And the university system in Paul's day wasn't nearly like it is today, but whatever discipline, learning approach by men who themselves were lifelong learners, I'd have to say that the Jews had to be right up there. Their whole rabbinical process was no walk in the park. And Paul was that. And he, in fact, my brain, Lord, please help my brain. Gamaliel, however you do it, mentioned in your Bible. He was a pretty prominent fella, and he is famous in outside history to the Jews as one of their greatest thinkers. And in his stuff that still exists, there were some notations, and so everybody's voraciously pouring through them. And Saul of Tarsus, that we know as the Apostle Paul, is mentioned in Gamaliel, in his writings. Really, there he is. Yeah, that Paul kid, that Saul of Tarsus young man, and here was the note by one of the greatest thinkers of Israel. I can't keep that guy in enough books. Let me rephrase. He's read through my whole library. Wow. So that's where Paul comes from intellectually. Can you blame him when he gets filled with the Spirit that he's all, ding, all that Old Testament stuff that I have filed away in my brain, now the Holy Spirit has made it come alive? Oh, man. Let me at those Jews, you know. And then, as you know from our study in the book of Acts, he needed to be tempered a little bit, had to be squished a little bit. Because until that time, what did he cause? Either a riot or a revival. Well, Paul writes the book of Romans, and he writes it. Remember, Rome at this time was the seat of all things goodness, all things literary, mathematical, science, literature, everything. It was the hub of the intellectual world at that time. It was full of professors. In Romans chapter 1, look down there to verse 21. Because although they, very learned people, remember where he's writing, to Rome, he knows about that. Because you have all kinds of really smarty-pants people. Because although they knew God intellectually, they did not glorify him as God. For instance, you simply cannot say, you cannot forward the assertion that there was no Jesus of Nazareth on the planet. There's too much historical evidence. Jesus is a man of history. I won't bore you with the jillions of quotations that I've accumulated over the years. So to say that Jesus did not exist is a simple ignorance of the true facts. So people say, all right, I got Jesus. I've got a little place for him in my brain. All right, there's a Jesus. All right, there's a God. but they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is kind of speaking, I suppose, in our generation, to the great thinkers and perhaps even the university professor system to some degree. Although they had lots of brain stuff, they became futile in their thoughts, and the foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And many, many years ago, I wrote, and college professors. And then they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And again, in age-old ink, and monkeys. Because remember, they tell you that's where y'all came from. Verse 24, therefore God has given them up. Let me rephrase. He has stopped knocking on the door of their hearts. He's going to leave them alone with their PhDs and other advanced degrees and let them feel all smarty pants by themselves. I'm going to let them continue to chew gum with their intellectual jaws, if that's the right way to say it. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who, now these people, some of the most learned people on the planet, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. If you'll pardon me, save the whales, but it's okay to kill the babies. Do you see that logic? Who is blessed forever and ever, amen. Now watch verse 26. And for this reason, why? They want to be stupid on purpose. But they think of themselves as some of the most advanced thinkers on the planet. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due. Have you ever noticed that when a culture gets advanced, they started out struggling and hungry, and then rally the cry for whatever cause, and often God or some God thing is held up, rally under this religious icon of some kind. Let's go get them. And then great sacrifice and bravery and valor, and pretty soon they are a conquering nation now, and now they receive all kinds of tribute and taxes, and they grow wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. Have you ever noticed that pretty soon you don't have to work anymore? There's so much discretionary income, I'm going to hire other people to do the menial things. And that leaves me in my advanced thinking with lots of leisure time. And have you noticed that the more advanced the culture conceives of themselves, have you noticed that homosexuality becomes not only tolerated, but championed? And pretty soon, a small minority becomes so vocal that that's the tail wagging the dog. In the case of our free market and political system, the smallest group can be the most vocal and can change the laws of the land to fit their agenda. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. So he's given up them the debased and debauched body and sexual weirdnesses. And now I'm going to give up on their mind. I'm not even going to knock on the door of their heart anymore. He gave them up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now watch this. In my margin, I have in my Bible, have you ever noticed that this next following, well, actually these last couple of verses, is so very true and running rampant, mostly obvious, in my opinion, on college campuses. Nicole and I saw a little quick little blurb. Miami, Florida, and some of the others, you know, the spring breakers are out. And many of these seaside communities are just sick and tired of the debauchery and the violence. And now, of course, you add to that brutality and gun violence. You've probably seen a thing or two about it. Spring break is coming, and if you've seen video, most of those kids are behaving, well, like this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and whisperers. And I wrote in my margin, you've just described Hollywood. Backbiters, this makes for good television, you know. You got to have some backbiters, some haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I told you about that spring break thing. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They know somewhere inside of them there is a judgment day. And not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This last little section, hey, is America in the Bible? Sometimes I'm asked from a prophetic standpoint. Oh, we certainly are. Romans chapter 1, amongst other places. Back to the book of Job. And Job is noticing that something that I think that even Paul is going to comment later on. Yo, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you think you're so smart because of your college degrees, but the higher learning you have, the wisdom, you've got God all wrong. Chapter 13, Job continues, behold, my eye has seen. If you see me look at my watch, it's because my coveted, beautiful, big clock died this week. I know, right? It was right up there, big numbers. Hurry it up, Steve, hurry it up. Well, it died. It got tired of telling me and me ignoring it. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch during a sermon? Absolutely nothing. Let's go quickly. I want to get you out of here. Chapter 13. Behold, says Job, my eyes have seen all of this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I know too. I am not inferior, verse 3, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you forgers of lies, you guys are kind of repeating the party line, you know, the whole idea quid pro quo, cause effect. Your limited knowledge of God, you think you know everything there is to know. You're dead wrong. You are all worthless physicians. What a cut. You know what you are? You're a worthless doctor. Oh, ouch. Verse 5. Oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom. Remember, Zophar in chapter 11, I gotta say something. No, you don't. Abraham Lincoln once said, better to remain silent than to be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Better said, perhaps, is Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. With their mouth shut, anyone can seem intelligent. Amen, you guys? No, you guys, Zophar, you said that you had to speak. No, you didn't. You be quiet now. My turn, verse 6. Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lips. Verse 7, will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? You guys think you're God's mouthpiece or something? You guys totally believe that you are defending God. with your wisdom. Truth is, you are offending him. You're so hung up on your understanding of justice, you're missing the grace part. Just repent, Job. You did something. That's why God's mad. No. Like you do with your own kids, the God that I have personally experienced time and time again is rich in grace, you guys. Verse 8. Will you show partiality? In other words, are you going to slant your testimony for him? Will you contend? Are you going to be a lawyer for God? Verse 9. Will it be well when he searches you out? When God turns the light of truth on you, you think you're so smart. How are you going to think that's going to be? Or can you mock him as one mocks a man? You may fool humans with your education, your big words, and flashy presentation, but you're never going to fool God. Verse 10. He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. This is an idea when you flatter God, these big prayers and stuff, because you think you know him, and you think that he's impressed by that. No. Verse 11, will not his excellence make you afraid and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes, and your defenses are like clay. How easy is it to break a clay pot? You believe you have a superior understanding of God. Are you prepared to have him search you, Mr. Eliphaz? You might fool people, but you won't fool him. He would so find you guilty of pride and hypocrisy right now. Verse 13, hold your peace with me. Be quiet, you guys. Let me speak now. And let me speak, then let come on me what may. He's basically saying, I'm totally okay with any consequence God would bring if I'm wrong. Verse 14, why do you take my flesh in my teeth? Why do I take my flesh in my teeth? That's a kind of a colloquial term for mortal danger. I'm going to talk regarding God, and may God strike me dead if I'm wrong. And put my life in my hands, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Hope you have that one highlighted. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. I wrote my margin, bang! With these words, Satan just lost his bet. Remember how it all started? You know, the Job guy only likes you because you bless him. Really? Oh yeah, you take away his stuff, he'll curse you. Nothing. Well, you let me add his physical body, then he'll curse you. Because Job is a mercenary. Here is chapter 13, bang, bang, from way downtown, bang. Satan has lost his bet. Let me rephrase. Job, even if I don't understand what God is doing right now, and even though it seems to be really unfair, even if he should slay me in this process, even if this trial kills me, yet I will trust him. Can I get an amen for all the people going through the washing machine out there? Whew. The last 12 chapters, Job's faith has been maybe faltering a bit, but here it's ignited again. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I came across a great quote. Lord, though you slay me, I will still trust you because you were slain for me. You gave up everything because you love me. Therefore, I embrace whatever you decide to do. You see things I don't. You know things I can't. Here with this body broken out in boils, with his worldly possession and his family taken from him, with his friends relentlessly accusing him, faith flares in Job's heart. Amen? You can feel free to use that bang, you know, if you want to. Take that, you know, Lucifer. Verse 16. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. He's basically saying, this is what's going to save me, you boys. I am not godless, and if I were, I could not stand before him. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Verse 17, listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now that I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. This testing is not because of my sin, you guys. Verse 9, who is he who will contend with me if now I hold my tongue, I perish? He's basically saying, you can't argue with me over this one, but if you do prove me wrong, I'll remain silent and then just die believing what I believe. Job now looks up to heaven, right at God himself, and he says, hey, God! Now his eyes are off of the Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. Now he's looking right at the Lord. Lord, only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you. Number one, please withdraw your hand far from me. In other words, please, please, God, may this terrible trial end soon. And then number two, let not the dread of you make me afraid. In other words, don't make me fear what you might do tomorrow. Have you been thinking of that one a time or two? Today was rough enough. Lord, what are you going to let roll over me tomorrow? You see how that'll sort of test your faith. Verse 22, then call and I will answer, or let me speak and then you respond or reply to me. Verse 23, how many are the iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as an enemy? Sure seems like it. Verse 25, will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? Is a leaf falling in the wind, is that going to hurt anybody? But you're like, you know, blowing that leaf around. That's what I feel like. And will you pursue dry stubble? You know what that is? You've cut off the stalk. You've already removed the stalk and the grain. You just have a little kind of stump in the air. It's got nothing more to give. That's what he feels like. Verse 26, for you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. Hey, did I do something in my youth and I just forgot about it? Maybe that's what it is. We might say, hey, Lord, is there something I forgot to confess? In Job's case, chapter 1, verse 8 says, no, you don't. This is nothing to do with anything that you've done. This is all something we're doing. Oh, by the way, if there is something that God knows I need to get right, but maybe I forgot about it, two important verses you need to write down. First is 1 John 1, verse 9, where John says, if we confess our sins, in other words, you did your very best to really get quiet before the Lord, clear your heart and mind. Lord, is there anything that you need to show me and nothing apparently comes to you, you confess your sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what if you forgot one? What does 1 John 1, 9 say? If you do your best to get to the communion table and truly pour your heart out, and Lord, I want to be clean before you, and nothing apparently comes to your heart and mind, then 1 John 1, 9 is for you. You've been cleansed of all righteousness, even those that you forgot. But also write Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, we would say you would go to church or you're gonna worship the Lord. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, I'm here at church, I'm going to worship God, and there, ding, you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. A good part of the 12-step program, step number one is admit that this sin has you by the throat and you can't get out. You are a sinner. You are an addict. And you can't get out. All right. And then a part of that healing process, if you are familiar with the process, is they want you to sort of go to some people that you have offended because of your addictive flow. And if you've hurt somebody, go make it right. And I like that. Let's put a little more clarification on it. You racking your brains trying to think of everything that you've ever done. You may want to start a kind of a process like that, but don't break your brain trying to go fix everything you ever did. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But every once in a while, there is something that the Lord knows is in there, and it is hurting either you or the person you offended, and likely both. And if it's important enough that God says, when you are trying to get quiet before the Lord and something comes through your mind, oh yeah, I did that thing. God says, leave your gift and go make it right first. So Job broaches the subject. What if I can't remember and confess all my sins? Do you see how it works now? Verse 27. You put my feet in the stocks and watch closely, or you examine all my paths. You set a limit, or you trace for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, you've been watching me this whole time. You know every place I've been and everything that I've done. Implied, so you know I've done my best to walk in righteousness. And if this trial then is not close to being over, I think I'm not going to make it, is what he's saying. Have you ever felt like that one? Let's all stand together. And without my clock, I think I'm near the proper end time. We went over a little bit on worship, but go ahead and stand up if you would. Chris, if you would kind of lower the lights just a little bit. For me, helps me concentrate and focus more. Have you ever felt like that? Didn't he just say, though he slay me, though the Lord slays me, it must be for a good reason. Though he slay me, I will yet praise him. Didn't he just say that? And yet here, because remember, he's lost all of his kids, all of his stuff. And at this juncture, his wife is nowhere near supporting him. He is in terrible physical agony. He can't even walk because he has oozing, ulcerated sores on his feet. I know that we can conceptualize our current situation as very, very taxing, and I don't want to diminish that, but you're not going through what Job did. And in fact, he's got good friends of him telling him all kinds of whack stuff. How's he going to make it? Where's his small group fellowship? Where is the pastor? Why isn't the pastor calling? Where is the system that is supposed to be sensitive to people who are falling through the cracks? I think it's fascinating that we're in John chapter 6 on Sunday. The church, the apparatus, was never designed to catch all of those falling through the cracks. We are to walk with the Lord in such a way that even in your difficult, most challenging times, no support anywhere around you, can you still trust God, His Word, and His Holy Spirit? Is there an artificial life support system that you've been leaning on for some time now? And when God touches it or pokes it or takes it away entirely, do you fold? What do you need to walk close to the heart of the Lord? Turns out you need Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the apparatus of the church was never designed to be an artificial life support system. The job of the pastor, equip the saints to do the job. Ever felt like Job? Next chapter, we're going to see God inspired Job's heart with one of the most important and powerful spiritual weapons of all time. I'll give you a little heads up. Just keep showing up. The sanctuary doesn't prop you up. The sanctuary, Psalm 73, is reminding you that God is your source. His Word and His Spirit is everything that you need. And in Jesus' name, Lord, that's what we are learning in Job. And tonight, Lord, we say thank you that you have seen me through. Thank you, Lord, for in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. There's something to that. Thank you, Lord, for fellowship, Lord, that really is helpful and encouraging. But have you ever noticed when you get attacked, you're by yourself? Have you noticed that? That the deepest times of challenging that hopelessness, depression, or suicide attacks you when there's nobody around and the pastor's line is busy. Could it be that God is saying, I needed to show you, you can make it. Call unto me and I will answer and show you great and hidden things that you don't now know. That's what we want to be, Lord, in these last days. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Hey, Alexa, prayer, come to the front. Thank you, Chris. Lights up, if you would. And we'll see you on Sunday, daylight savings time.